Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Open up our ears and our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might receive it and apply it to our lives. Amen. Do please be seated. Have you ever had those moments in your life when you wonder what on earth you should be doing with it? Well, for me, it was when I was studying at Bible college. There I was, working hard for my ministry degree, but I had no real plan about what I was supposed to be doing with it. When I was sitting in church one Sunday morning, wondering what the next step for me was going to be, when, as it happens during the vicar's sermon, your mind wanders sometimes, doesn't it? Go on, I know it does. What happened to me then? I clearly heard God say to me, "This is what I want you to be doing." So here I am. The thing is, though, God had already given me something to do. I'd been doing it without realizing it for many years. You see, in my ordinary humdrum life, I'd always talk to others about Jesus. I ran home groups, I helped around the church, I preached the occasional sermon, helped out in services, and generally tried to make myself useful. What I'd been doing inadvertently, really, was making disciples through teaching and generally trying to live my life as an example of Christian living. The thing is, though, that's not something unique for me. Far from it. It's a calling that all of us have, to go and make disciples. And I don't think it matters where we are or what age we are. There will always be people wanting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's not that we have to do it on our own either, because God goes on ahead of us, preparing the ground. We just need to be willing disciples, willing to follow him. Well, this was something that the early church had to learn quite early on. With Stephen gone, the great persecution had broken out against the church. As they scattered from Jerusalem, the church's mission took on a whole new dimension, one which had far-reaching implications for this embryonic gathering of God's people. Our reading looks at the first steps of the church's expansion beyond the confines of Jerusalem. And in one sense, Stephen's ministry paved that way for that to happen. And remember, Jesus had commissioned the disciples to make disciples of all nations. Up until now, they'd remained based in Jerusalem and around Judea. But this new persecution had forced the church to move out into the surrounding nations, taking the gospel with them. And they preached the good news to those who were willing to listen. And we pick up the story in verse 4 from our reading, where we hear about Philip. But who was Philip? Well, he isn't the one named as one of the 12 apostles in Mark's gospel. He can't be, because Luke has already told us in Acts that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It's more likely that this Philip was one of the 7 chosen by the apostles, along with Stephen, to look after the poor amongst the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. So having been forced to leave Jerusalem, Philip now travels to a city in Samaria. Now the Samaritans know all about being persecuted. In fact, Jews and Samaritans hated each other for 2 reasons. Firstly, as descendants of those Jews left behind during the exile, they'd intermarried with non-Jews, and they were at best, in Jewish eyes, half-Jews. They were treated with disdain by those who returned from the Babylonian exile. So much so that when they wanted to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews wouldn't let the Samaritans help them. So what did the Samaritans do? Well, they built their own temple in Samaria. And secondly, when Herod the Great came to power, he invaded Samaria. He destroyed their temple and occupied the land until the Romans came along. So these Samaritans knew all about being persecuted by Jews. So here we have Philip, a persecuted Greek Jew, being forced to leave Jerusalem. And where does he go? Well, to a people who know exactly how he feels. It's not surprising then that his message finds ears that are willing to hear what he has to say about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And here we see Philip performing miraculous signs, which certainly grips the crowd's attention, making them more receptive to what he has to say. So now we see the scattering church preaching the good news wherever they went. It didn't matter who the people were that they were speaking to. God had already paved the way for their message. So what does this say to us? One thing it says is you don't have to go far to be a missionary. You don't have to go to the ends of the earth. It may actually be on your very doorstep. It doesn't matter where God leads us either. There will always be people who want to hear about Jesus. Well, have you ever met someone who, while they claim to be a Christian and go to church, when you look at their lives, it just doesn't seem to add up? You get the feeling that there's something missing in them. They just don't quite seem to get it. Well, Simon the sorcerer was like that. I expect we all know people like this Simon. His title actually means Simon the Great, which tells us something about the man's self-esteem, really. Clearly, he was a clever man. By his magic, he could do signs and wonders, and he built up a huge following. Then Philip comes along, and even Simon was impressed. After many of his followers had become believers and been baptized, Simon too became a believer, and he was baptized. But as the story goes on, it becomes clear that Simon's faith was superficial. Now, this is one place in the Bible where it becomes clear that not all who say they believe are, in fact, true believers. Jesus himself said as much when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Simon was one of those people who could do miraculous things, but their abilities are not of God. And Jesus warns us that there are people who can and will do signs and wonders, leading some Christians astray. So when we see seemingly miraculous things being done, we need to take a step back and ask, by what power? It's all too easy for us in our eagerness to see God's kingdom come, to get caught up in signs and wonders. Now, I believe that God can and does do miraculous things today. What I would say, though, is that when we see such things happening, there are a couple of fundamental questions we need to ask of that person. Firstly, what's their character like? Are they humble? Do they live an extravagant lifestyle in comparison to those around them? Do they ask for money, either overtly or by other more subtle means? And secondly, why are they doing it? Are lives really being changed? Are people coming to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior as a result of their ministry? Is it all about healing and deliverance, which may or may not be verifiable? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm suspicious of people that have ministries which generate huge amounts of money and live in extravagant luxury. It makes you wonder who's really benefiting. But getting back to Simon. Having had a following himself, Simon's apparent turnaround seems complete when he too becomes a follower. But who exactly is he following? Well, naturally you might think, well, Jesus, of course. But no. We're told that he followed Philip because of the signs and wonders that he did. In fact, we're told that he was amazed at what he saw. He knew that his own magic was no match for the power of God working in Philip's life. So Simon's response is typical of those who've yet to truly give their lives to Jesus. You see, Simon is attracted to Philip not because he has faith in Jesus, but because, as he knows from his own experience, the power that a person can wield over a community when they can perform miraculous signs. So what happens next? Well, back in Jerusalem, the apostles hear what's going on in Samaria and send in the big guns, Peter and John, to investigate. Peter and John, two of the original 12 chosen by Jesus to carry out the Great Commission, now visiting Philip, a second-generation leader who's now carrying out that mission. Throughout Acts, we see a subtle shift taking place. The action slowly moves from the original 12 apostles to the next group of leaders. First it was Stephen, now Philip, and next will be Paul. The role of the original 12 shifts from one of pioneers in the faith to verification of the ministry of other younger evangelists and teachers. Well, when they arrive, they pray for these new converts. With the laying on of hands, the new believers receive the Holy Spirit. Just think about that for a moment. What's going on there? Peter and John, both Jews, laying hands on and bringing the Holy Spirit to Samaritan believers. How about that for breaking down the barriers of generations of mutual hatred and distrust? After years of rejection from their Jewish neighbors, these Samaritans were at last having their newfound faith in Jesus Christ given the seal of approval by their former enemies and being united together under a common faith. Well, clearly then, unity is important to God. For the Samaritans, it must have taken a sense of humility to submit to the apostles' authority. And for Peter and John, it must have been an equal act of humility to accept that in this new church that God was founding, there was no room for national or ethnic separation. The church was to be open to all who would repent of their former lives and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, on the other hand, is watching all of this with interest. But notice what he doesn't do. It seems that he isn't interested in receiving the Holy Spirit himself. He doesn't get Philip to pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit. What he wants is the ability and recognition that Philip has, that the apostles have. So what it shows is his unrepentant heart and how he is still captive to sin. And of course, Peter is having none of it. There's 2 points to Peter's comments. Firstly, you can't buy God's spiritual gifts. You can't manipulate God into giving you what you want. Maybe that's what used to happen in Simon's world. He sees what he wants, he buys that skill for himself, and uses it for his own benefit. But not with God. God's gifts are free, and they're given at his discretion. They cannot be bought or earned by human effort. And secondly, Peter points out to Simon that he thinks this way because his heart is wrong. And he calls Simon to repent. The sad thing is, Simon sought the power of God in his life, but he didn't seek the relationship which must always accompany that power. Even when he asks Peter to pray for him, there's no sign of repentance or remorse. All he wants is freedom from the punishment rather than the true freedom that God gives. Actually, Simon's name lives on in infamy. There's a sinful practice in the church named after him, the practice of simony. It's the buying of spiritual and ecclesiastical benefits for oneself. It's kind of like buying your way into the office of bishop, if that were ever possible. Well, indeed, it used to be possible. People did it. Well, after dealing with Simon and encouraging Philip in his ministry, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching in the Samaritan towns and villages as they went, preaching Christ to those they formerly despised. So out of apparent disaster of persecution, God's kingdom is enlarged. Unexpected and unforeseen, the persecution brought on the church turned out to be a blessing that brought old enemies together and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Despite how we might feel about our present situation, whether as individuals or as a church, it's comforting to know that God will always work for the best in any given situation. I'm sure that when Philip was forced to leave Jerusalem, he couldn't foresee what God would do through his ministry. Despite not knowing what would happen, he preached the gospel wherever God led him, even as it led him to those he would usually have despised him for his Jewish heritage. It would have been easy for him not to go there, to put it all in the too hard basket. But he remained faithful. He put his trust in God and got on with the task at hand. And getting on with the task, though, involves several levels of commitment. And here's just two of them. Firstly, we've got to remain committed to the faith as it was preached by the apostles and confirmed in the creeds of the church. It's all too often it's tempting to water down Christianity so it appears more acceptable to the world around us. Now, I'm all for interpreting the scriptures so that they can be more easily understood, but we can't change the basic doctrines of the church just to make it acceptable to those who don't want to change their habits. Like Simon, too many people want God on their own terms. They may acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but their hearts remain unchanged, still lusting after their own desires. That could be money, power, or sex. We shouldn't be too surprised, though, because as we see from Simon, it's always been that way. God, however, has called his people to live differently, to live in the power of his Holy Spirit. Our lives should be different to those around us because God has freed us from the hold that sin has on our lives. The trouble is, some of us still haven't let go of our old self. We're still living as we used to. This will not do. The Christian life requires that change take place. This is the choice we all make: to choose eternal life and live according to God's commands, or to simply carry on as we always have, where nothing really changes, and nobody would ever know that we're a Christian if we didn't tell them. Finally, as faithful Anglican Christians, we must continue to reach out to those who deny the truth and the power of the gospel, with the truth spoken and acted in love. Like Peter, we must be bold enough to confront the error when it confronts us. But having said our piece, we move on. We get on with the job of spreading the gospel to those who have ears to listen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives. Would you help us to understand your word? You're there to help us to put it into practice in our lives. Help us, Father, to have the courage to do what needs to be done, to say what needs to be said, and to follow you. Help us, Father, to recognize those parts of our lives that we haven't fully released to you. Those parts where we hold on to things that we know we shouldn't. Help us to let go, Father, to be the people that you want us to be, to not honor your name, not just with our lips, but in our lives. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.